We're going to get started here with the broadcast here this morning from my home in Austin, Arkansas. So glad that so many of you could log in this morning to the Bible study that I will be presenting. This has been the way that we have been connecting for a good while, and it has worked. We've had some bugs to work out, and things have been progressing, but I've been happy to be able to at least do this and be with you in this manner for 2 months now, it has been. I hope that you have a beautiful Sabbath morning like we do here. The sky is clear blue. It's on the cool side, which is unusual for this time of the year, but I think rather than sweating, we're glad to be a little bit cool. So I guess we're ready to go, so I'm going to go ahead and open with prayer this morning, and then I'll get started with the announcements and then go into the Bible study. So if everyone would please, before I get started, so if you please bow your heads, I'll open with prayer. Dear great God, our eternal Father in heaven, we come before you now on this your Sabbath day. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together in this way. Thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us, the physical blessings that each and every one of us have, but more importantly, the spiritual blessings, your word of truth. And that's why we are assembled here together to learn more of your word as we go through a Bible study about Deuteronomy today. We ask for your guidance and direction and inspiration upon the study. And we also ask for your inspiration upon the services and the broadcasts that will be done throughout the world today, and that you will inspire your people, help them to learn and grow, and please protect them as well and give them good health during these troubling times. So we thank you for the opportunity to meet together this morning now, and we ask for your inspiration upon this Bible study and ask this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, again, good morning to everybody. This has been a very interesting Bible study to put together. I've been working on this for a long time, as you know, and it's exciting because there's so many lessons to learn in this section of scripture. Okay, today we're going to be covering Deuteronomy chapter 2 through chapter 4, verse 43. And I have it set up this way to finish up in verse 43 of chapter 4, because that finishes up Moses' first sermon to the new generation. You can see I have on the bottom of the screen the frame that says this is the continuation of the first sermon of Moses to the new generation, which continues on with a historical review and all the lessons learned. And speaking of review, let's go on to the My clicker's not working. Let's go on to a review from the last time. We covered, first of all, the introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. And we talked about the fact that Deuteronomy is a series of sermons given by Moses to the new generation who are preparing to enter the Promised Land. And Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, covers the 11th and 12th month of the 40th year after leaving the slavery of Egypt. In that year, I gave the date as 1406 BC. And as you see on the screen there, it covers the 11th and 12th month of the 40th year. And actually the whole book, the written part of the book, the message, actually covers the 11th month, because in the 12th month of the 40th year, Moses dies and all the people mourn for him for a whole month. But it is the last 2 months of the 40th year. Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, including Jesus Christ quoting from Deuteronomy and the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot more things I could cover from the introduction, but I'll conclude with the purpose of the book was the covenant renewal with the new generation. Remember going back to Exodus chapter 19, when the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, God gave the covenant terms through Moses to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel said, all that God has said, we will do. But we know that they broke those covenant terms. So now the new generation, who's listening to Moses' sermons now and preparing to go into the promised land, are going to receive the covenant terms to them, including the Ten Commandments, which they are going to have to accept as they prepare to go into the promised land as well. Then we moved into chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, and this was the beginning of Moses' first sermon, which was a historical review of Israel's journey, beginning with leaving the slavery of Egypt and the journey in the wilderness. Moses' sermon deals with the lessons that they learned in their travels. And there was many lessons that not only the new generation should be learning from what he's talking about, but that we can learn as well. And we talk about those things, especially during the days of unleavened bread. Part of this historical lesson that Moses gave in this first sermon was including the bad report of the 12 spies, the 10 spies that brought back the bad report, then Israel's rebellion because of the bad report, and then God's judgment upon them that they would die in the wilderness, the generation that came out of Egypt. We left chapter 1 and verse 46 with the scripture. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there. This term, many days, going back to the Hebrew, refers to a long, indefinite period of time. And generally speaking, what this was saying is that most of 38 years of wandering was spent in and around the area of Kadesh. And that's what Moses had told them, and that's where we left off the last time. Now, to give you a little bit of introduction to chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 4 through verse 43 that we will be covering today. Chapters 2 and 3 summarize the events that were previously given in the book of Numbers, chapters 20 and 21. The journey from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. And Moses was going through what had happened with the children of Israel prior to their coming to the plains of Moab so that they could learn the lessons of what had happened. And these chapters emphasize, first of all, God's sovereignty in the events that took place, that God is in control. And also, number 2, explains why some nations are passed by Israel while others are conquered. We'll see that today, that there are certain nations that God wanted Israel to pass by, to not war with them, but there are others that they are to conquer because that's territory that he promised to them. Then we'll come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 43, which details Moses' call for obedience to God's law. And actually, verse 43 will end Moses' first sermon. So what he does is in chapters 2 and 3, he gives them the lessons that they have learned along the way from a historical standpoint. Then when we come to chapter 4, he starts giving them admonition of how they need to obey God's law and what they have learned. So the recollection of God in Israel's history continues, but it's part of the sermon that paves the way for the giving of the Ten Commandments to the new generation and other parts of the law that begins in chapter 5, the judgments and the statutes, etc. So this first sermon is paving the way for the covenant terms to be given to the new generation. Okay, so that brings us now to chapter 2 of the book of Deuteronomy. This chapter is going to be a summary of past events, and it parallels Numbers chapters 20 through 21. It resembles the book of Numbers, but it's distinct in many points. There's new information brought out here in the book of Deuteronomy that wasn't brought out in the book of Numbers. Okay, we left off in chapter 1, verse 46, where it said they had spent many days around the area of Kadesh, which had been a long, long time, most likely 38 years of the 40 years of wandering. Then we come to verse number 1 of chapter 2, and Moses says this: "Then we turned away from Kadesh, and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as Mount Seir, for many days." Now this is geographical terminology here in verse number 1. And you see that they turned and they left Kadesh, and they started journeying on this road called the Way of the Red Sea. Now this can be confusing, this phrase, Way of the Red Sea. This is not the Red Sea crossing where they crossed the Red Sea coming out of the slavery of Egypt. This was actually a road that led from the area of Kadesh down to what is known as the Gulf of Aqaba. And the term Mount Seir is a term that refers to the nation of Edom, because Mount Seir was located in the area of Edom. And it was many days of travel in and around the nation of Edom. Verse number 2, "And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain," referring to the nation of Edom, "long enough." Then God says, "Turn northward." So to summarize what we're talking about here in these first 3 verses, they were moving southeastward away from Kadesh, skirting the westward boundary of the nation of Edom, and they're heading to the Gulf of Aqaba. Now you see in verse number 1, this term Red Sea comes from the Hebrew Yam Suf. And that can also refer to the Gulf of Aqaba. And I've got a map coming up to show you where that is. So this is some geographical terminology showing the traveling that they did after they left the area of Kadesh. I actually have a map here for you, but you'll have to take a look at that on your own, where it shows them going around the nation of Edom. And one thing I wanted to mention before I move on to the next scripture is the nation of Edom are the descendants of Esau. And of course, you know, Esau was kin to Israel, and the descendants of Edom are kin to Israel. So we're going to see that God actually tells them to avoid the nation of Edom. Okay, so let's move on to verse number 4 then. Verse number 4, there's actually more information given in this section of Deuteronomy than was given in Numbers. If you remember in the account in Numbers that Moses sent ambassadors to the king of Edom asking for permission to take a shortcut through their country to go to the promised land. And the king of Edom refused, and he actually sent troops out to the border to keep Israel away. Well, now here in this section in the book of Deuteronomy, we find even more information given that God tells Israel to avoid Edom because they are kin. Okay, so verse number 4, "And command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir," that's Mount Seir, referring to Edom, "and they will be afraid of you." That's why they sent their troops out. "Therefore, watch yourselves carefully." Here's what God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, which wasn't given in the book of Numbers. "Do not meddle with them," verse 5, "for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir, to Esau as a possession." So God had specifically set that particular area of land for the descendants of Esau. Verse number 6, "You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall buy water from them with money that you may drink." Verse 7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." And there's another scripture later on in Deuteronomy that says even their shoes, their sandals, did not wear out during those 40 years. God had been with them during that time. Verse number 8, "And when we had passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath, and away from Azian Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab." So they actually went southeast to the Gulf of Aqaba, then they turned north, and they kept their distance around their kin of Esau. Now they're heading north towards the promised land, and they're also going to be told to avoid the nation of Moab as well. So God emphasizes that they're not to fight with Edom because they are kin. And it also emphasizes God's will in apportioning land to different people, and here to the descendants of Esau. There's a scripture in Acts, and actually I'm going to be giving that to you at the end of the Bible study today, that it's God who apportions lands to different peoples. He is in control of everything as far as the movement of people. And that's what's happening here as well. And we see in verse number 7 that God said, you have lacked nothing during the 40 years. Those were positive words from Moses. Despite the failures in the past with the original generation, God had been with them during those 40 years, providing for them. Now the new generation is moving towards the promised land. Now we come to verse number 9, and we're going to see that God instructs them to pass by the nation of Moab as well. Moab was one of the two sons of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, and they are kin of Israel as well. Verse number 9. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So Lot's descendants are living in an area that's north of the descendants of Esau, and Israel is to avoid them. Then in verses 10 through 12, this is a historical note. You'll notice if you're looking at your Bibles that there's a parenthesis around these scriptures. That's a historical note that was put in most likely by Joshua later on. It describes the people who lived in this area. It says this, verse 10. The Emim had dwelt there in times past as a people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakim. Verse 11, they were regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites called them Emim. Verse number 12, the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, reflecting back to where Edom was, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them, because it was God's will for them to have that land, and destroyed them before them. So God paved the way for the descendants of Esau to go into their land, as well as the descendants of Lot, and dwelt in their place. And notice the last part of verse 12. Just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. This is emphasizing that just as God took care of the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Lot in opening up their land and getting rid of all these giants and these peoples, God would do the same for Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. They didn't have to worry about the giants there or the fortified cities. God would open the way, and as it says, he destroyed them from before them, being God's hands. A comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, talking about these giant people, it says, the Emim, apparently a Moabite rather than a Hebrew word, were the predecessors of those before the descendants of Lot, who inhabited Moab at the time of Israel's passage. And the Anakites was a term used for the previous inhabitants of Canaan, some of whom were unusually tall people. Giants they were referred to. Okay, so Israel's to pass by Moab on their journey as well. And then I had another map which you can take a look at later on. It shows where the descendants of Lot were located. Basically, Moab was north of Edom. Okay, continuing on now, we come to verse number 13, and it says, now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And actually, verse number 13 is a turning point for the new generation of Israel, because crossing over this particular river on their way to the Transjordan area, east of the Jordan River, they're leaving the past behind, and they're going forward towards the promised land. We see this word cross over. just like eventually they're going to be crossing over the River Jordan and going into the Promised Land. It's a milestone for them as they move forward. Verse number 14. And the time we took to come from Kadesh, Barnea, until we crossed over the Valley of Zered, was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. Okay, let me stop for a moment here. You see this term, 38 years. That's actually a round number. We know we talk about 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but we have to take into account that Israel was at Mount Sinai over a year before they left to go to the promised land. And when this was happening, there was still yet about a half a year to go in the 40th year. So altogether, if we put it together exactly, it'd be more like 38 and a half years time from the time they left Kadesh to the cross, till they crossed over this particular river. But in the Bible, they round off numbers rather than saying 38 and a half. Okay, continuing on, verse number 15. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. Talking about the original generation that had come out of the slavery of Egypt, and they had rebelled against God and, of course, died in the desert. Verse 16. So it was when all the men of war, now that's an interesting term, because that's what God had intended them to be conquerors of the land of Canaan, the promised land. And of course, they died in the desert. So there's some irony here. Actually, they were against God. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, the original generation, verse 17, that the Lord spoke to me saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And again, there's that word cross over again, very significant. They're leaving the past behind and moving forward. So we see here that there's positive terminology in this section of scripture, that Israel's to look forward, leave the past behind, and go towards the promised land. And they're going to be skirting around the nation of Moab because they were descendants of Lot. Now moving on to verse number 19 through 23, we see that the Israelites are also to avoid the Ammonites. Ammon was another son of Lot. And so they were kin of Israel, and God was warning Israel not to meddle with them as well. Verse number 19. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now we come to another historical note in verses 20 through 23, talking about the peoples who dwelled that land, that God paved the way for the descendants of Lot to live there, the Ammonites. Verse 20, that was also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zemzumim. Verse 21, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But notice this, but the Lord destroyed them before them. And they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place. God destined for the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot, to live in the area that he had set aside for them, just as he had set aside Canaan for the children of Israel. And God would pave the way for Israel, just as he had done for the descendants of Lot, to occupy the land of Canaan. Verse 22, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. Verse 23, and the Avim, who dwelt in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place as well. So the Ammonites, who were also descendants of Lot, were to be treated in the same manner as the Moabites. Israel was to avoid them, to leave them alone, because God had already given them their territory as an inheritance. God is the one that distributes land to the peoples of the world. And that's a lesson that we learn from this section of scripture, and that's what Israel was learning. And the lesson here was, sure, there are giant people, fortified cities, but put it in God's hands. He will take care of it. And it's a lesson for us, in especially this day of in time when we're going through difficulties, things that we've never dealt with before. We put things in God's hands. We have faith in God that He's going to take care of us, and especially we pray for His kingdom to come. Okay, let's continue on now. And let's go to verse number 24. This is the encounter with Sihon. Now we're moving past the descendants of Lot, and we're coming to some of the pagan Amorite people who dwelt in the land east of Jordan, which we already talked about in the book of Numbers, that three of the tribes of Israel are going to inherit that land. Verse number 24. Rise, take your journey, cross over the river Arnon, go forward. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. So here's the king of the Amorites. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, where God promised to Abraham that his descendants would go into the eventual promised land, He said it wouldn't take place until the iniquity of the Amorites had reached its full. And I'm paraphrasing. In other words, the paganism, the iniquity of the Amorite people is going to get so bad that they're going to be needed to be destroyed. And God is going to be using Israel for that purpose. Verse 25. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So the crossing of the Arnon River and taking on the Amorite king, Sihon, is going to mark the eventual possession of three of the nations of Israel possessing land east of the Jordan. And God said He would put the fear and dread of you on other nations. And this would begin to affect the Canaanites, because they had word of this nation that had escaped from the mighty nation of Egypt, and they're moving towards their territory. And they knew that they were coming. But God says, I'll take care of them. I'll put the fear into them. And I'm paraphrasing. Okay, let's continue on now. Let's go to verse number 26. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, similar like Moses had done to the nation of Edom. I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, verse 27, let me pass through your land, and I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 28, you shall send me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Verse 29, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. So Moses was saying that he sent messengers to say, we'll cross peacefully, just let us through. But notice verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God has hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. It was God's purpose that this would happen. Just like we see here, this king's heart was hardened and obstinate. We recall that that happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go, but God, through his mighty power, allowed Israel to leave the slavery of Egypt. And God, through his power, is going to allow the king of this territory to be defeated as well. So Israel, part of Israel, can possess the land. So it was God's plan for Israel to take possession of Sihon's kingdom and allowed him to war against Israel. Continuing on now, verse 31. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And notice verse 33. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. And again, this message is being given to the new generation who is anticipating their battles to come against the Canaanites. And Moses is saying, God delivered this mighty king over to us. In other words, he'll do it for you in the future as well. So we defeated him, last part of verse 33, his sons and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city, and we left none remaining. And this was done because those people had gone into such paganism that it's incredible for us to even think about. Like we read in Genesis chapter 15, when God was talking to Abraham, the iniquity of the Amorites is going to reach its full. Such terrible things as child sacrifice and, you know, all the horrible things that the pagans did was taking place. And God instructed Israel to destroy them because of the wickedness that they had been doing. And as we talked about in the book of Numbers, these people are going to be resurrected in the future, and they're going to have their chance, but in a better world, in learning the right way to live. Okay, continuing on, verse 35. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves with the spoil of the cities which we took. Verse 36, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine. As far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. And the reason why? The Lord our God delivered all to us. Verse 37. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, the descendants of Lot, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God has forbidden us. So again, we see that Sihon was conquered, and they were conquered, and God had given them over to Israel. And the reason why was because of their absolute paganism and the things that they had been doing. Now that brings us to the end of chapter 2, and we can move on to chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins a section talking about the next king to be conquered east of Jordan, the conquest of the nation of Bashan. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. For I have delivered him and all his people into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And again, paganism was the word of that goes along with this. Verse 4, and we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. Verse 5, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. So God's telling this to the new generation listening to his sermon, preparing them for the land of Canaan, because they had high walls, gates, bars, and fortified towns as well. Verse 6, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. Verse 7, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. So we see this phrase here in verse number 3, so the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og. I have a comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. It says this. The theology is important here. There is no doubt that the people of Israel, were involved in the reality of the battle, but in the terms of military success, that success was the Lord's doing. God was the one that paved the way for them and helped them in these battles. Now we come to verse number 8, which gives us a summary of the land taken east of Jordan. Verse number 8, at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. Here's another historical note. As you notice, it's in parentheses starting in verse number 9, talking about the peoples there. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. Verse 10, all the cities of the plain, all Gilead, and all Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remains of the remnant of the giants. All these other giants had been taken care of. And here's a note about Og. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? And here it gives how long it was, his bed. 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit. This Og, who is king of Bashan, was such a huge man that his bed was about 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. So we don't know exactly how tall and how big he was, but apparently he was a man of giant proportions. And this was just given in the figures here. Continuing on now to verse number 12, we have the section talking about the allocation of the land east of Jordan given to Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Verse number 12. And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. Verse 13, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. We talked about that in the book of Numbers, that these peoples, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh, had a lot of cattle. And this area east of Jordan was very good land for grazing cattle. And they requested to have that land. And then the verses talks about the sons of these peoples and the areas that was given to them. Verse 14, Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of Argob, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, also called Bashan after his own name, Javath Jair, to this day. Verse 15, I also gave Gilead to Maker, descendants of Manasseh. Verse 16, and to the Reubenites and Gadites, I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Jabbok, and the border of the people of Ammon. Verse 17, the plain also with the Jordan as the border from Chinnereth, as far as the east side of the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, which we call the Dead Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. So this area, this section here, verses 12 through 17, and even a little bit farther, talks about the land that was inherited by Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, east of the Jordan River. Now verse 18, as we continue on, talks about the summons to take that land by these three tribes, but also reflecting on past events, going back to the book of Numbers. Verse 18, then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess, those three tribes, and you, men of valor, shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. So, if you remember going back to the book of Numbers, Moses was cautious that if Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh stayed on the east side of Jordan, they wouldn't help their brothers to conquer the promised land. But they did promise that they would send their men as warriors with the rest of Israel. Verse 19, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as you, and they possess the land which the Lord is giving to them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. Again, reflecting back to what we talked about in Numbers, that the warriors would go help Israel until they conquered the land. Then they could come back and live on the east side of Jordan. Verse 21, and I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. So verse 21 finishes this section, Moses' admonishment to Joshua, you're going to be the new leader now, and you've seen what has happened to these other kings east of the land, east of the Jordan River. God will do the same for you when you cross over and go into the land of Canaan. God himself fights for you. Now we come to the next section, verse number 23, and we see Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy reflecting back on the fact that he's not going to be going into the promised land. And he asks God in a plea, please let him cross over. Verse 23. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And Moses knew that firsthand. Now notice his prayer here in verse 25. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. So Moses was saying that, was praying and pleading to God, please let me cross over and go with the rest of Israel into the promised land. Notice verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. So here we see that Moses was still trying to put the blame on the people. Well, it was the people's fault. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. In other words, quit trying to blame the people. You made your mistake. Speak to me no more of this matter. Verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Verse 28, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. He's going to be the leader. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which you see. Then in verse 29, so we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And that's where they were going to be, and that's where they were in the area of the east side of Jordan listening to this particular sermon. Okay, so we see that this was Moses reflecting on the fact that he wanted to cross over, ask God his permission to go into the promised land, but apparently he still couldn't get out of his mind and heart that it was Israel's fault that he had struck the rock in anger. And God said, sorry, you're still not going to cross over into the land. Okay, that finishes chapter 3, and now we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where this first sermon that Moses is giving to the new generation reaches its climax. He actually goes from the historical reflection and the lessons learned to admonition they needed to go forward. Okay, verse number 1 of chapter 4. He says, now, O Israel. So this is the turning point in the address. He's been talking about history and lessons learned. Now, listen up to what I have to say. Now, O Israel, listen, or in the original King James, it's hearken. Listen to the statutes and the judgments that I will teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. So he's telling Israel, the new generation, I've told you about all the lessons learned. Now here's what you need to learn to go forward. And he's going to start to give them, in his next sermon, the statutes and the judgments and the Ten Commandments, the new covenant terms to the new generation. The statutes are ordinances or rituals or civil codes prescribed by God. The civil codes that they were to abide by. The judgments are guiding decisions that would be used by future judges, and they differ from the Ten Commandments. We're going to see in verse number 2 as we continue on that the Ten Commandments are part of the new covenant as well. I want to go back to verse number 1. Notice Moses says, which I teach you to observe. This is the first occurrence of the Hebrew word lamad, which is our English word teach. And that's what Moses is doing to the new generation, to teach them. He was a great teacher. And God's instructions are for Israel to learn. Let's continue on now, verse number 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So he's building up here in the last part of his sermon to give them the covenant terms in the next sermon he'd give to them. Starts off with the Ten Commandments, and then goes into the statutes and judgments. And notice here the phrase in the first part of verse number 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Reminds us of a companion scripture in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, where it says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you. Proverbs 30 and verse number 6. And that's what God was teaching through Moses to the new generation. Continuing on now, verse number 3, he's got Israel's attention, and he says this, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Now let me stop for a moment. Notice the term here, it's not called Beth Peor, which is the geographical location we've been talking about. It's called Baal Peor, because that's what they had fallen into, worshiping Baal, if you remember going back to Numbers chapter 25. Continuing on, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Going back to Numbers chapter 25, 24,000 of them that had participated in worshiping Baal died at that point. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. The new generation that's listening to this sermon by Moses. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Notice this phrase in verse number 4. You who held fast to the Lord are alive today. In other words, Moses' point is obedience to God is critical. It's a matter of life and death. And those who were alive, who did not worship at Baal Peor, were living proof of the importance of obedience. Okay, let's continue on now. Verse number 7. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? No other nations in the world had a God like Israel had. The mighty nation of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, those mighty nations, they were pagan nations. They did not have the great powerful God with them like Israel did. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And as we come to the next chapter, the Ten Commandments are going to be given to the new generation, and also the rest of the covenant terms, so that they can accept them and go into the promised land. Notice this phrase here in verse number 7, where it says, what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us? This is summed up in a proverb, in Proverbs 14, verse 34, where it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that's what Moses was emphasizing to the new generation, that they needed to be obedient to God, because righteousness exalts a nation, makes them great, but sin brings them down. And we see that going on in our world today. Continuing on in verse number 9. Only take heed, Moses' admonition again to the children of Israel that were listening to these words. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Just as God, as Moses was teaching Israel, Israel was to teach their children and grandchildren. Verse number 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So they were to take heed, not to forget the lessons from past events, and guard against corrupt behavior. They're going to be going into a corrupt pagan land, a pagan world. And they had to have God's words in their hearts, lest they forget, lest they depart from their hearts. Okay, let's continue on now, and let's go to verse number 11. Moses reflecting back again on these lessons learned. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, talking about the first generation that heard the Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Verse 13, so he declared his covenant, to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And, verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So what we see here in verses 13 and verse 14 were the covenant terms given to the generation that left Egypt at Mount Sinai, which included the statutes and the judgments of verse 14 and the Ten Commandments of verse 13. And Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And of course, they broke those terms. So now these same covenant terms are going to be given to the new generation. And we'll cover that and we'll start that in the next Bible study. Okay, let's continue on now. Verse 15 through 19 is Moses' admonition to guard against corrupt behavior. He knew what was going to be facing them in the land of Canaan. And over again, he warns them. Notice verse 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, out of the midst of fire. Now he's emphasizing this about no form because that's what the pagans did. They made all kinds of forms of their gods, you know, all kinds of idols, the calves, the various things that they, representations of their gods. But God says, he's warning the children of Israel that you heard my voice, but you didn't see any form. You saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire, verse 16. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of any creeping thing that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath. And we know that going back to Egypt, they had gods of all of these things, the fish and the frogs, the sun, the moon, and the stars, you name it, the winged birds. And all the pagans did the same. Verse 19, and take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the whole host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars for a purpose, and that is to, you know, of course, the seasons, the days, the months, the years. All of that was done for us and for our living benefit. But he did not create them to be worshipped. And of course, we know that that's what was done from early times, even down to our day and time. The worship of the sun, the moon, etc. Verse number 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are to this day. Now, verse number 20 is interesting because we can look at that from a physical aspect and a spiritual as well. Because literally, God did bring them out of the iron furnace of the slavery of Egypt, that physical slavery that they had. But he also brought them out of the spiritual slavery from all of the gods of Egypt as well. The iron furnace of the physical slavery, but also the spiritual slavery as well, for them to only worship him. Continuing on now, verse 21 through 22, this is a personal note of Moses, a parenthetical personal note of Moses. Verse 21 and 22, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Notice how Moses keeps reflecting back to that. He really desires to go into the promised land, but he made his mistake and God made his judgment. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter into the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Verse 22, he says this, though, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. So Moses is reflecting upon the fact that he would not cross over, but inspiring them that you are going to go over and possess the good land. Now we come to verse number 23, the next verse. And it's a reminder not to forget God's covenant and not to make the forbidden images, the idolatry that the pagans would be doing in Canaan. So he holds them responsible for their part of the covenant. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So this is going to be emphasized. We're going to see over and over again, take heed yourselves. Don't forget the covenant and don't make any carved images. We'll see that as we go along in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, we're winding down now and we're coming to the next section beginning in verse number 25, the last part of Moses' sermon to the first sermon to the new generation. Now Moses becomes prophet. He becomes prophet looking into the distant future, not only warning against idolatry, but looking into the future, their future, and even far distant future, even coming down to our day and time. An interesting section of scripture. Verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, because God had revealed to Moses that off in the distant future, they would become corrupt, unfortunately. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed. And of course, that did happen when Assyria destroyed northern Israel and eventually Babylon, the nation of Judah. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, especially Israel, and you will be left few in number among the nations which the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. This section of scripture is what we call the cause and effect principle. God says, inspired through Moses, if you act corruptly and do evil in the sight of the Lord, the cause, verse 27, the effect will be the Lord will scatter you among the peoples. And that happened in ancient Israel's time, long beyond the time of the new generation, where they did go corrupt, so terribly so that God did have them conquered and scattered. So this prophecy was first fulfilled when the Assyrians and eventually the Babylonians came along and captured Israel and the scattering of Israel, and they never came back to their land. But there's also a dual fulfillment in this prophecy, because the descendants of Israel will be scattered, conquered and scattered, just before the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. So a dual prophecy here in this section of scripture. What happened to ancient Israel will happen to the descendants of Israel just before Christ returns again. Okay, another interesting section here in verses 29 through 31. This is where Moses looks to the distant future and a warning against idolatry. This is a prophecy here of a repentant Israel at the return of Jesus Christ, and the time setting is the latter days. We'll see here in verse number 30. Okay, verse number 29 Again, the time setting here now is prophecy in the future at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 29. But from there, when they've been scattered, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now let me stop for a moment. This is a prophecy talking about after the scattering of Israel, that they would repent. Now we know that that didn't happen to the nation of Israel when they were conquered by Israel, the northern tribes, because they never returned to northern Israel. And they did not repent. They remained in a scattered state, and we talk about that in our literature. This is looking to the time when, just before Christ returns, there will be a repentant Israel. Notice the time frame in verse 30. When you are in distress, I'll come back and talk about that in a moment, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, that phrase latter days is a trigger phrase that tells us the time just before Christ returns to set up the kingdom, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And that did not happen to ancient Israel, but it will happen to the descendants of Israel before Christ returns. Notice this phrase here in verse number 30, when you are in distress. That's talking about distressful times before Christ returns. And it's going to accumulate and get worse and worse. And we know there's a time called the time of Jacob's trouble, when Israel is going to, the nations of Israel, the descendants of Israel, are going to go through terrible, terrible times. Right now, we're in a time of distress, aren't we? We sure are. These are trends. These are trends that are building up, and things will get really, really bad. So bad, the time of Jacob's trouble leading up to the time of the return of Jesus Christ. When you are in distress, things come upon you in the latter days, and you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And we know there are prophecies that the descendants of Israel will repent. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. A companion scripture to verse 29 is Jeremiah 29:13, an event that will eventually take place. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And ancient Israel did not do that, but it will take place when Christ returns and there is a repentant Israel. Okay, I have a couple interesting comments I'd like to read. Talking about the latter days, this is the period leading up to what we call the Great Tribulation, and also other terminology, time of Jacob's trouble. Here's a comment from the parallel commentary. It says this: the latter days is usually a reference to the coming tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble. So we have that in our literature, as you know, but you can find this in some of the commentaries as well. They recognize, or some of them, I should say, recognize the meaning of these things, but beyond that, things don't enter into their hearts and minds. Another comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary: the latter days may refer to any time after the initial dispersions, what happened to ancient Israel, but the ultimate reference is to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. At that time, repentant Israel will finally seek the Lord, look for him, her heart and soul, and will obey him. So we have statements like that, as you know, in our literature, and it's interesting that you can find something like that in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, in the Parallel Commentary. Okay, we're winding down now to the last part of Moses' first sermon here in chapter 4. Verses 32 through 40, we'll pick it up there. Moses is giving them now, winding up in this sermon, lessons from history, their history. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, and it was happening to Israel, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? So he was impressing upon them what they had personally gone through. No other nations are like them. Verse 34, Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So he was telling them, you are unique. God has done wonderful things through you. Verse 35, to you it was shown by their experience that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. He is the great God. Continuing on, verse number 36. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is to this day. Verse 38, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. And again, because they're going into the nation of such great paganism, the land of such great paganism, they had to have it impressed upon them. And remember that in their hearts. Verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. And that's going to be given in the next, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. Now we just got three more verses here now, which is Moses, he's talked about the lessons that Israel has learned, and he summarizes here on his final thoughts in his sermon on God's mercy and the life-giving nature of the law, and specifically talking about the cities of refuge, that if somebody made a mistake and actually killed somebody by accident, that there was a place for them to flee so that they could escape the avenger, which we talked about in the book of Numbers. So let's finish up in verse 41 through 43. Then Moses set apart three cities on the side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer, accidental killer, might flee there, who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. So again, he winds up this first sermon talking about the fact that God is a merciful God, and if somebody does kill somebody by accident, there is a place for them to take refuge. And that completes this first sermon that Moses gave to the new generation. He's preparing them now for the covenant terms that are going to be given in chapter 5 and beyond. And that's where we will pick up in our next Bible study in the month of June, talking about the covenant terms, beginning with the Ten Commandments given to the new generation. But before we leave today, let me give you some lessons, like I usually do, just a couple of them here today. First of all, we talked about the fact that God sets the boundaries for the nations, just as he did for Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and he set the boundaries of Canaan for the children of Israel. That was their and would be their inheritance. The companion scripture is Acts 17:26, where it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, God is in control. He sets the bounds for the nations. And another lesson that I'll leave you with here today, the cause and effect principle. That's one that Israel had to learn, and we have to learn as disciples as well. The cause and effect. For obedience, we receive blessings in God's guidance. But for disobedience, we don't receive God's guidance and protection. And God can actually let us go into idolatry, like what happened to ancient Israel. So cause and effect principle, a lesson to learn, not only for Israel, but for us as well. So that brings us to the end of the Bible study today. I apologize so much that you weren't able to follow with my notes today. I don't know what the technical difficulties were, but I will send them out over the internet so that you can look them over and be refreshed on what we talk about today. So I'll close with a closing prayer. Dear God, our great Father, our great eternal God in heaven, we come before you again on this Sabbath day. We thank you so much for your word of truth. We thank you that there are lessons to be learned from the history that is there. We thank you for giving us the admonition that we need to take in our hearts and minds. Please help us to do that so that we can walk in your ways, walk in the path of light, follow Jesus Christ. And please, we also ask that you'll be with the brethren throughout the world, wherever they are, in the various nations and throughout our country. Give them your protection, your guidance, good health, and be with us all, and help those especially that are going to be reopening church services, and be with them, and guide us as well. So thank you so much for your word of truth. We thank you for the Sabbath day, and we ask all of these things by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.